That's a good way to start out, isn't it? If you would turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to give you an opportunity to share tonight. Of course, we usually do that tied to communion because it's a way that you commune and all of us commune together, isn't it? It's kind of a unifying thing as you share. But what I'd like for you to think about in particular tonight is what I believe to be the theme of what we've been talking about all year round, and that is being real. We've been going through the book of Hebrews, and we realize that faith is, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11, substantive. That is to say, faith is the real stuff. And Scripture's been telling us what is real and what is fake. And so, of course, the contrast within the book is that many of us, I think, gravitate towards the shadows of the earth, that is to say the physical things, but God is telling us to gravitate towards the spiritual, which is the real. The real is the spiritual. It's interesting that the word truth that is used in Scripture literally is oftentimes translated real, and it's not real in accordance with how we perceive it, but it's real according to how God perceives it. That's what makes it real. And that's what makes it absolute, because truth does not change. It's immutable. And we know that if you find what is true, it must be God's truth, because that is ever enduring. So a passage I want us to look at in particular in dealing with this, and I want you to be thinking in terms of how God has been bringing you into the real, how easy it is to kind of go into the superficial, that the world begins to tell us what really they think is important, but we know, well, that's just shadows. Those things aren't important at all. And maybe throughout the year, God has been bringing you back to really focusing on what is real. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus comes on the scene, in particular in verse 17, and he starts declaring the kingdom of God. Now, we understand that he's not declaring about buildings. He's declaring basileus within the text is making reference to the rule of God, the way things operate in the heavens. And he begins to, of course, as you go into Matthew chapter 5, tell us how things actually operate in heaven. Well, the world tells you, you got to have a lot of money and you got to have a lot of power and you begin to manipulate people. Jesus starts off saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. So you begin to realize, okay, we're not thinking right. So when he starts off and he begins to proclaim here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, he uses an interesting word, and it's a word that we've heard probably for a long time. But it is that very unique word, repent. Repent. Now, I've broken down the word for you up here. And the reason I did that was because I want you to hopefully comprehend what is entailed within this particular word, because really repentance is not as much that you might be sorry over something that you did, although that might be a part of repentance. Repentance has to do with a change. And what's interesting about the word, we actually have the word repentance at the very top here, metanoeo. Now, what's interesting about that particular word, let me just show you this, is meta means after. So I kind of give you another Greek word here to kind of let you see the difference. And this is before. Noeo comes from the word nous, talking about your mind. So when you see the word noeo, it's making reference to perception, or the way that you perceive things, the way that you think. So what's interesting about this is both the pro prefix as well as the meta prefix are making reference to change. The one is in regards to you change after something, metanoeo. The other is you've changed before. What the text is telling us is that as Christ comes on the scene, he says, I'm going to tell you what the kingdom is, and I'm going to show you what the kingdom is. That's why, by the way, we make disciples. We make learners, because we want people to know, what the kingdom of God is like. But what the kingdom of God is like and what Christ begins to say and the way he begins to live will cause us, and this is the point, to think differently after we hear these things. That's where the after comes from. So after I hear these things, after I begin to realize how much he loves me, I begin to see things differently. There's an interesting example of this in Matthew 21. Can I show it to you? Matthew chapter 21, if you'll turn there with me. Jesus begins to tell an interesting parable, and if you drop on down to 21 verse 28, he'll start off by using this phrase. What do you think? A man has two sons. He came to the first and said, "Son, go to work today in the vineyard." And the son answered and said, "I will." But he did not go. And he said to the second the same thing. But he answered and said, "I will not." Yet afterward, there's that word after, right? Yet afterward, regretted it and went. Now that's kind of the picture of repentance there. He's thinking differently afterwards. Something has caused him to think. Now, what's interesting within this particular text is what made him think differently is he began to care about his father. The word care is actually in there. So he began to care about the feelings of the father, and that's what made him think differently. But it was kind of an after. Something touched his life. Something happened in his life. Now, what we know according to Scripture is that after is really the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God touches our lives, and we begin to think differently. Without the Spirit of God touching our lives, we don't think differently. It's just our natural way of thinking. We might make a resolution, but we end up going back to the same old thing. But if the Spirit of God touches our hearts, we go, you know what, I really don't even want to go there anymore. And, you know, as we open up the Word of God, and the Word of God begins to, I trust, permeate your hearts, and the Spirit of God begins to work. Of course, as we're reading in Hebrews, the Spirit says what? Today. So when the Spirit says today, I don't know when the Spirit of God is going to say today in your heart, but when he says today, today is the day of salvation. And he begins to move, and you begin to say, you know what? I don't think the same way. I think differently about everything. And so the perception, the understanding, the longings, everything begins to change. It's not like a one moment happening in which you change for a moment because of a whim or maybe some influences around you. And this is why, and this is a very important point, the change cannot come from external stimuli, or more specifically, if I can put it this way, it's not going to come as a result of any external forces. That is to say, that if you change because of a song you hear, you didn't change. If you change because of some emotional thing that you saw or came in contact with, or because of the pressures of any external force, if you change because of something you saw, you didn't change. Because what we understand is that change comes from the Spirit of God. And that's why Scripture says we look at things not seen. See? So it has to be the work of the Spirit of God. This has meant a lot to me, in particular as we've gone through the book of Hebrews, because what he's been telling us all along is that we're not motivated by ease or comfort or by allurement or anything else like that. We're motivated by the power of the Spirit of God that moves us and causes us, and this is the key, causes us to endure. The reality of real in your life, according to Hebrews, is that you what? You endure. How long? Firm until the end. A person who is truly changed by the power of the Spirit of God doesn't move. It doesn't matter what's happening. It doesn't matter what's going on. He is not influenced by the external forces of his life. You hear people say, Well, you know, I was going to church, but this person offended me, or this person, I go, well, you didn't have the real thing. Because if the Spirit of God changed your heart, you cannot go back. It's the power of God. And it is that power that Hebrews was talking to us about. There's a passage in John chapter 14, if you look at there with me. John chapter 14. Jesus turns to his disciples and he answers his disciples, and they had many questions in this particular chapter. We won't go into all of them. But Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear from me is not mine, but it's the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you." Watch verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave you," watch the phrase, "my peace I give to you." Now I want to stop here a second. What gives you peace? Well, a lot of people say, you know, they talk in terms of, you have a good day, and people say, yeah, I had a pretty good day. So what are they really saying? According to the external forces that have bumped into me today, I had a good day. But that's not what this text is talking about. It's not talking about well-being, peace, fulfillment, happiness, which are all entailed in that particular word peace. It doesn't come from external forces. If you look in the passage, what does it say? "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Well, how could that be, especially at this time when Jesus is about to be crucified? Everything that's about to happen is actually going to be happening antithetically or opposite from what should be happening if you were going to feel good or have peace. But Jesus goes, let me tell you where it's going to come from. It's not going to come from the external. It's going to come from here. The Spirit of God is going to come into your heart, and he's going to give you peace. The world's not going to be able to take away, because the world can't affect what is inside of you. Cannot affect that. This is why the repetition in Hebrews. If you remain firm, you have the real. If you start waning, or you need some kind of pat on the back or help or some kind of stimulus to get you moving, you don't have the real. See? So what Hebrews was doing for us was getting us in contact with, okay, do I have the real? Because the real will always go through. I like the way that it's kind of addressed in chapter 12 of Hebrews, where if I can just sort of put it in modern vernacular, it basically goes, you know what? You're going to get knocked down, bruised up. We're going to bandage you up, and you're going to go back into the band. And I can just, it's an interesting picture. Because we're going to bandage you up, and you're going to go back into the battle. And what that's telling you is that we're not going back into the battle because necessarily we love the battle, but for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Now remember us looking at this particular passage, despising the shame. Remember, it's not him despising the shame. What does the word mean? Remember? Thinking nothing of it. Yeah, the term literally means he thought nothing of the shame because of how powerful the joy was before him. The comparative is interesting because he goes, it's like a race, and he's not even thinking, you know, you stubbed your toe. The race is not even thinking about stubbing my toe, forget about it. I'm running the race. I'm going to win the race, and his eyes are just set on that. And, you know, it's a different way of thinking. Because we're so engrossed in what God wants us to do, you couldn't knock us off. I mean, it doesn't matter how powerful force is coming at you. You cannot move us, because though we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He's within us. So God has so changed us that we're in love with real. One of the first things that Jesus says to the two disciples that come to him, John says, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus turns to him, and remember the first question he asked him? What do you seek? First question he asked him, what do you seek? And as you go through in the Gospel of John, what you begin to ask yourself, in particular in John chapter 3, is, are you seeking truth? You see, God's looking, John chapter 4, God is looking for those who worship him in spirit and truth. He's looking for somebody that's looking for real. So the question is, what are you looking for? You looking for real? You seeking for real? Are you going to get real with God? See, that's what repentance does, because the world has taught us to be fake. You started coming out, you know, when you were real little. You start talking real and everything, and then you get in trouble for it. You go, okay, I'm not going to do this real stuff. And then before long, you get turned off by friends because you may share your heart. You may say something, you know, I really like you. And they go, oh, they start making fun of you. So you stop, okay, I'm not going to be real again. So you start suppressing all the real. And after a while, everything's a show. After a while, you don't want to admit that you're a sinner, because that really looks bad. But if I read Romans 3 correctly, we're all there. All have sin. And don't say you don't have any sin, you're just lying. See? But people don't want to be real anymore because, well, they're afraid. But the Spirit of God somehow comes back. He comes in us and he goes, okay, it's time to be real. And Paul is so strong in this that he goes, you know, our conscience bears witness. You know that everything we do for you, is there's nothing fake here. If we say we like you, we like you. And if we say we're going to sacrifice, so God is causing us to fall in love with real through the power of his Spirit. And he's changing us. And he's causing us to love that which he loves, which is real. Because everything else that we love is just fake and stupid, doesn't last, not eternal. So the wonderful transformation. Now, we recently have been going through the book of Psalms. And as we go through Psalms, what is Psalms doing? It's helping you become real with your feelings and your emotions, right? Everybody say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. How many people have you run into? I'm a pretty good person. Okay, all right, so we're going to go there. Pretty good person. So Matthew chapter 5, if you look with me. Matthew chapter 5. So what you mean is you haven't murdered anybody. That's probably what you mean. You haven't murdered. Not yet. Anyway. Matthew 5:21, you have heard it said that you shall not commit murder. Right? If you commit murder, you go before the judge. That's it. Curtains. But verse 22 reads what? But I say everyone who is what? That's an emotion. See, that's what the psalm is about. The psalm is the psalmist. He's dealing with his emotions. You might say, well, nobody knows how I'm feeling. Somebody does. He lives in heaven, and he's the one that counts. So Jesus is saying, you know, it doesn't matter what people think. If you go to Matthew chapter 6, that's what that's all about, right? Matthew chapter 6, they do all their works to be seen of men. So they pray to be seen of men. They announce when they give some money. They want everybody to know. They want it to be on TV. And they want everybody to know how much they've raised. But not us that are real, because our faith is so real, we only care if God sees us. See, Jesus comes along the scene and he goes, I want you being real. Do what you do because you love me. Do what you do because it's the right thing to do. Don't look around for the accolades. You know, the Catholics have their saints, right? The evangelicals have their heroes. But Isaiah says, quit regarding man whose breath is in his nostrils. Stop. Don't esteem this guy. Only God is righteous. I mean, that's the truth, right? There's none righteous, no, so only him. And it's the Spirit of truth that tells us this. It changes the way you see things. Metanoeo. It changes the way you perceive things. You no longer are doing things for man. You just love God. And you love God from the heart. And as Paul's been writing to Timothy, as we've been looking at Timothy, he talks about the goal of our instruction is what? Love, keep finishing it with me, pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. See, it just keeps coming back to just get real with God. So when I go through the Psalms, it's God doing the same thing. He goes, I know you're upset at these people. You know, Psalm chapter 4, I can't go to sleep. I can't go to sleep. I know what the problem is. You're angry. Yeah, so be angry and sin not. Don't let sin. Okay, that's where the text comes from. So what is he talking about there? Well, trust in God. You know, you have to come to terms with your faith. When you're angry, people are doing the wrong thing. They seem to be walking all over you. They seem to be getting away with murder. Okay, now here's your opportunity to get real with your faith. Because the fact of the matter is, according to Psalm chapter 2, what is there, any power that God can't handle? So you either have to discard that God cares, which is ridiculous, because God gave his only son for you, so you can't discard that, or that he's impotent, he can't do anything, he's powerless. Well, that's not true. So it's not the outward circumstances that are any of our battles. Quit losing sleep over it, the psalmist says. Just admit that God is great, and he is good, and he'll take care of it. Go to sleep. See? And that in every case, the psalm is dealing with a particular emotion that the psalmist is dealing with, a different external force that is somehow coming upon him. Sometimes it's even his own heart that he's battling with, but he's having to deal with the reality of his faith. Am I going to put my trust in God? Am I going to get real with my faith? So, we've been talking about real all year round. Have you gotten real this year? I'd like to hear some of your testimonies, how maybe some things have changed. And I can't believe that we actually have shy people in here. So if you're quiet, I'm just going to pick on you. But I mean, there are certain ones that I just know that God has gotten pretty real in your life. You've gotten real about God this year. Who wants to start?
I'll start it off.
Yes, sir.
I know a lot of, he's been doing a lot, so for me to try to, you know, bring it all together, this is probably going to be quite a bit, and I could be here for a while, because all year long, he's been revealing where I need to change.
Real stuff.
I mean, just real stuff. So, one is with parenting, with my children. There are certain things where, you know, I think for me, but even as a human being, the tendency is there's times to think when you kind of got things under control. But God does not let me stay there. He keeps challenging me to become more like his son in almost every situation of my life. So parenting was one.
Now when you say parenting,
when I say parenting,
you weren't being real in your parenting?
I believe I was being real in my parenting, but it was as if God was letting me know where I needed to go further, think deeper.
So you were thinking surface.
You know, I don't know if I would say, I didn't mean to. Mm-hmm. You get what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. But there was a part in time where God was saying, okay, you're going to need to do more. You're going to need to try to relate more. You're going to need to try to talk more. You're going to need to try to reach more and build up more. So one of them is even my tone and the way I would talk to my children had to change. Not saying that there won't be times you got to be firm, but the tone, you know, had to change.
So Matthew says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Yes, sir.
So what you're telling me is your heart was changing to actually do this out of love.
Yes, yeah.
And by anger.
Right. Not frustration. Not, but, you know, you realize that they battle with the same flesh that I battle with.
Right.
And so to try to help them see that and overcome it, I was going to have to take more time. We were going to have to try to go deeper and bring healing. Also, but changing, molding.
Mm-hmm.
Trying to, you know, bring that healing, like in part of Luke.
Right.
So that was a big one. They needed to know why. They needed to know how to. They got all these feelings and emotions they're dealing with. You can't just say go do that.
Right.
I need to try to help them grow through this and become young men.
Well, sometimes you don't feel like taking the time to do that, though.
Right. But you have to. Now,
but then that's not a sincere heart, though, is it?
No. But there are times where you may have to say, we'll talk about this when we get home, or let's look for. There's times where you can try to address how you can, but it can't get swept under the rug.
Right.
So I have to try to help them think through why they feel the way they feel, what they're doing, how they're doing it, how this ties into honoring and pleasing God and faith. And being
so you actually have to do a lot of caring.
A lot of caring.
you know, right. It can't just be parenting.
No.
It has to be caring for that soul.
Right.
Right.
So that also ties into being a husband. There was things throughout the year that, as a husband, I began to get lazy on. Mm-hmm. That had to change. That had to stop.
Would you say lazy is a sign of not being real? That it wouldn't be...
Well, it's a selfishness.
Yeah.
Lazy would have to be a sign of not taking that commandment to heart.
Mm-hmm.
In Philippians, do nothing for selfishness. Mm-hmm. So... it was a part of me realizing that, you know, I can't get lazy in this. This has to be real, as you're saying.
Now, I hate to interrupt you, but while you're talking about this, Sonny Jr., the guy with the beard, the bigger beard, bigger beard. But you were telling me that you were having to get real with some things.
We've been going through this whole year with different things, and at the beginning of the year, we kind of decided that we were either going to be all in or not be in at all. And through multiple different phases, God has brought us closer.
Now, wait, I got to ask you, what made you think that way, that you got to be all in or not in at all? What pushed you to that place? I mean, it's pretty comfortable. It's pretty comfortable not being all in, isn't it? Not seeing it. Right.
Clearly, there's somewhere that we're not putting God first. And so, right at the end of the year, we were up in North Carolina, and we decided, okay, we've got it. We can't. Where are we missing? What are we missing? We're just going to put God first in everything, and then that covers it all. And the comfort word is a fun word because I like that. I'm a very habitual person. I do everything out of habit. And I was telling you on Sunday that with the baby coming, as I feel like every time I get comfortable somewhere or in something, God kind of shakes everything up, and so he's teaching me that I can't be comfortable. I can't find comfort. What was the word you used? I can't find comfort, and I have to find comfort in him, not in
circumstances.
And so we, you know, we got the house, and everything was on cruise control. Everything was great. And now she's pregnant, and everything's getting shook up again. And then at the beginning of the year, we had our apartment, and that was great, and there was no problems there. And then the apartment started to fall through, so we started looking for a house. And I think we looked at 6 different houses that we were telling God, all right, God, this is the house you're going to get for us. And after 6 houses, we said, okay, God, we'll go wherever you tell us to go. And so, again, just shaking it up and forcing us to not be comfortable.
So real is faith.
Right.
Yeah, because once we start operating in the realm of I'll tell God what to do, we're operating in the realm of, well, that's not real because we don't control anything.
Right.
So he controls everything. Once we start thinking faith, okay, now we're back in the real.
Right.
All right. So how are things working out now that you are all in?
Well, we're truly blessed.
Now, when God says blessing, you weren't thinking another kid.
No.
Right. But the text does say a blessing from God, right?
Right. Okay. And we're excited.
Much better. We're excited. That's much better. Yeah. Anyone else want to share? Coming back to real. Jason? You've been pretty real this year?
He's getting me there.
What's happening?
I think it's focusing perspective. I think this year God's done a lot of taking the things that just don't matter, just taking them completely out of the equation.
Shadows.
Yeah, so I find myself focusing more on what's valuable to God, what's important to God,
mm-hmm.
Less on what the world deems as valuable.
Mm-hmm.
I think so, whether it be, you know, status in different places, education, finances, whatever it may be, it's just becoming less and less important, and the people who I normally would have no tendency towards befriending or caring about, or situations that I wouldn't really lift a finger to help or support, God's just putting that burden in my heart, and that's becoming valuable because I know that that's what God thinks is valuable.
Yeah. Now, at one time, swimming was probably one of the most important things.
Yeah, the most important thing.
Yeah. So when was the last time you went swimming?
when I fell in the ocean, probably.
And then school was pretty important.
Yeah, school was important. I had goals that I wanted to get to. And
right. So how important is school?
It's not. No. I put the piece of paper above my desk, but I don't think I've looked at it since I put it there.
Yeah. So what changed?
There's things that are more important than how fast you can swim from one side of dry land to the other.
Yeah.
What pieces of paper you have or don't have.
You're coming actually to the end of the discipleship, aren't you? Yeah. I'm looking forward to walking through with you.
There's a lot of things that God thinks are valuable that
I want
those things, not the rest of them.
You know, I remember, you probably don't, but I remember when you were just a little guy. And you walked down one Sunday and you came down right here and you said, the Lord wants me to be a preacher. You don't remember that, do you?
Not at all.
That's one of the problems of growing up in a church. We actually, some of us actually remember things. Not much longer, but so far so good. But the Lord's had his hand on you from day one and he's moving you in that direction. Mr. Greg, we getting real? More real this year? You're nicer to Hina than you used to be, right?
I'll let her answer that. So.
More real.
Just recognizing. I think coming to balance with so much happened in my life and our life so fast,
mm-hmm.
As a result of getting real, three 3 years ago of beginning that journey of getting real, that this, especially over the last, just last few months of recognizing everybody, we all have our own journey, and God's timing is perfect. And when the Lord is moving in your life and you feel His power and you feel His goodness, there's a desire for everybody to feel it,
mm-hmm.
for everybody to experience.
Zeal.
Right.
Yeah.
And so I think the major thing that has happened for me is that recognition that I cannot cause that to happen in somebody's life. I can't say, I was telling Nina, you know, you know how I think. I mean, recently the thing that keeps coming to my mind is you can't teach a pig to dance. You know, you're going to confuse the
pig. But you can't lasso them.
But you're going to confuse the pig and you're going to frustrate yourself. And if I look back on my life, when shortly after I had turned to Christ, if I were, what I came to realize is, if I were looking at me back then, I would be shaking my head going, why don't you get this?
Mm-hmm.
Instead of just being patient and saying the Lord is doing His work.
So your zeal has morphed into compassion?
That is where it has gone now.
Yeah.
Because I have been, I recognized that my zeal was looking like hostility.
Mm-hmm.
And it was the furthest thing from, in my own heart, mm-hmm. from hostility. But just really wanting people to understand, no, you don't, you know, if you just...
Right. I'm really being nice to you.
Exactly.
Right.
Exactly. Smack. So, but just that recognition that that zeal, that enthusiasm can look like hostility, and recognizing that Jesus never looked like that.
Yeah.
But had I come and talked to me 12 years ago, that me probably would have gone, you know, get away from me. I don't want you near me.
Yeah.
And so just recognizing that it's the Lord that does the work. And
yeah.
That
so that's the faith.
Right.
So
but my responsibility is just to show Christ's love for somebody.
Right.
And have that faith that He will move in their hearts in mm-hmm. His perfect timing.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a change, isn't it? Yeah. Kim, I was thinking about you.
Yeah.
Yep. You changed. This year. Well, I think you've gotten more real about your faith.
Yeah, I think, you know, Christ is real, and that's who I've always wanted to know more,
mm-hmm.
believe in more, and have more faith in. So I think probably, you know, looking towards Him to see who He is has caused me to.
In a way, it's made you bolder.
Yeah.
You used to, I think, care more about what people might think of you. But
because I'm a people pleaser, and you know, before the blood of Christ, and that's something that, you know, I think you still get confused when you're serving, you know, the Lord.
But I know on a number of occasions you've just gone in there, okay, I'm just going to bring the gospel.
I mean, I do. That's how I feel today. You know,
right.
If I interact with someone, it's got to be something that has to be said.
Yeah. I'm going to make this clear. Yeah.
Although I'm not perfect, right? You know.
You're not perfect yet?
No.
Okay, so you're being true. You're being truthful with me.
1 Timothy 1:12 about
yeah.
Paul, you know, that's my new favorite verse.
Yeah, that's your favorite.
That's my new favorite. You know, like, no, I'm not perfect, but I mean, that's what I'm aiming for.
Right. Yeah, me too.
But
we won't be there till we see him, right?
I mean, to when I have an opportunity or when I'm with someone, you know, it has to be always brought back.
But our faith is so real that it's not about us being perfect. Mm-hmm. It's about us pointing to the one who is.
Right.
That's
exactly it. Because I'm a perfectionist and I like to do right. I like right. Yeah. But right is Christ.
Yeah. Just leave your perfectionism to cleaning your car.
A long time ago you did a title that was like not right but righteous.
Right.
And I'm a person that, you know, would like to always be doing the right thing, but righteous is different than us always doing the right thing.
Yeah.
So praise the Lord. But not me. Lord.
Not me.
Not me.
Yeah. Not to us, O Lord. James is staring at me. Yeah, when James stares at me, he's ready to say something.
We are pretty close right here. So.
We are pretty close, so.
I think one of the things in particular that the Lord's, I know, made more real for me, and I think Savannah would probably say something along the same lines for her, is really in that 1 Corinthians 3, in thinking about opportunities that we have with different ones. And I think coming into this year, it was probably a lot more results driven. And so mm-hmm. we had opportunities, whether it was with family or mm-hmm. when I was in CarMax environment, different ones that would come in. And if there wasn't a result where, you know, they received the Lord or there was some...
Then you must have messed up.
It, something went wrong and, right. and there'd be different times that, you know, we may have family come in and they didn't embrace the things of the Lord, and we would get discouraged.
Right.
I know I would, and it would linger for a little bit. But that passage in the first part of 1 Corinthians 3, Paul makes it clear that he planted a seed and Apollos watered, but you're mere men.
Yeah.
God causes the growth.
Right.
And so I think as far as that realness and changing of, I can't be focused on, that God's in control no. of those things and right. just have to be faithful with
I don't save anybody.
Time. Yeah, have right. to be faithful with where he places us. And so it's really freed us up towards the end of this year to not...
That endurance of Jeremiah, you know, as we've been going through that. I mean, it's just the telltale sign of somebody that's being moved by God, because all the external forces are saying, you're such a big failure. And yet, he can't keep quiet. He can't keep quiet, you know? He even argues with God about that. So, amen. Anyone else? Yes?
I really appreciate the...
Before you say anything.
Yes.
Tomorrow's the 27th. Right.
And so I've realized when I find myself that I'm miserable, I'm like, all right, well, what am I denying what I'm feeling? And
right, right.
Trying to be somebody that I'm not, or trying to feel something I'm not.
Yeah.
But he's so faithful to change your heart. Like, once you just admit what you're feeling, he'll bring you to that passage that just changes it. Or,
yeah.
You know, he'll give you some experience or some word of wisdom or something. But he really just wants you to be real.
He does.
Realize, like, you're not perfect. You're going to have these thoughts.
Yeah.
You're going to be angry towards people. You're going to
yeah.
have doubts.
Yeah, I mean, finally we come before God. I was really upset. He goes, I've been waiting for you. I was wondering when you were going to say something about it. Because, right, right. It's not an epiphany to God. It's not like God's going, whoa, really? Yeah. Yeah, this is a great release. The psalmist says, I kept quiet about my sin and my body wasted away. So, blind ourselves. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Yes, skills. Right.
Everybody has to say what they think.
Yeah, it's about a consensus.
Yeah. And you know, something that I realize or talking to you is that my opinion doesn't matter.
No.
It's scripture that matters. And that's allowed me to kind of when in these situations you wanna, talk up a little bit.
Right. What does it say? Right. Paul says.
I think that's the thing I've realized is that how full this world is of nothing but opinion that doesn't matter. The only thing that does matter is what Scripture says.
Yeah. Opinion's not even true.
Yeah.
Connie? I mean, you can say, I know God is good, but you're not being truthful.
Not really believing.
But if you're at peace and you go, He's got this, then you're now walking in truth. And you don't have to worry about it anymore because you know He's got this. It's just a different way.
Well, and He's actually orchestrating it.
Yeah, and you begin giving Him thanks for
everything,
even the worst of times. And mean it, right? That's the biggie, isn't it? Yeah, that's when you know you're in truth, because you can actually mean it. Anyone else? Appreciate the young people coming in with us tonight. Just a good time to have communion together as a family. I'm going to ask the men to pass the cups and the bread as we prepare for. There's a passage in Hebrews as they're passing that I'd like to share with you. You know, the Bible says for us to consider Jesus. And, of course, He is the truth, right? So we consider Him. But I'm so thankful that Jesus didn't look at things the way that man does. And he's not looking at how perhaps things are perceived. I'll give you an example. When He's walking with His disciples and they're gleaning the fields, that's pretty embarrassing because these guys really don't know the decorum of where they are. He's not ashamed. It's interesting to me. The people that he hangs around, the people that he chooses, are not only fishermen and tax collectors and a woman of the streets, a woman that's been married 5 times. But if anybody comes to him and wants to get real, then he sits down with them and he communes with them just simply because they wanted to get real. And if you look at the list of people that he sort of hangs around, I mean, Mary Magdalene, who had 7 demons, a demon-possessed lady, really? You're going to hang around her? But she becomes, you know, one of his greatest comrades, if you put it this way, and friends. And so God says, you know, I'm just looking for those that will worship in spirit and truth. To a woman at the well that seems to be an outcast. This interesting passage here in Hebrews chapter 2, because it begins to talk about the fact that all things have been subjected under Jesus on that cross. But what's interesting is by the time you come to the end of verse 8, he makes this statement, and if you just read towards the end of it, but now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. That's an interesting phrase. What it's telling us is that the way that we're perceiving doesn't look like he won. We know he was crucified, but we're not seeing the results of that in the sense of the victory, that all things are subjected to him. We're not seeing that. We don't see that yet. But we do see him, the text says. We don't see the result of and his victory, but we do see him. And it says this, who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Listen to verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, to bring many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all one from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call us brothers. That's a great verse to me because Jesus doesn't seem to care how things look. He's just looking for the real. And when he finds the real, he embraces the real. He holds on to the real. And, you know, I'm sure there were a lot of people who said, you know, really, uneducated men such as these fish? He doesn't even care. He embraces the real and he shuns and repels the fake. Every single time. You see, that's what it's like to walk in truth. And God's just asking you to be real with him. When we come together and we celebrate this time of what Christ has done for us, all he's asking you to do is be real. Just come before him and say, you know what? If it weren't for you, I wouldn't think right. If it was not for you, I would have no hope. And God's just asking you to lay it on the line and give him thanks. And God says, you know what? I'm going to embrace that spirit. And he somehow takes us into us. All we have to do is say, you know what? I'm a sinner. I've messed up. I have no righteousness in me. God says, okay, come. That's what I was looking for, real. And then he brings you into his wonderful kingdom and he says, okay, now, let's love each other in truth. And you just begin to live with one another and you don't go around bragging how good you are because none of us can brag. None of us are any better than anybody else. That's why we can commune. Because you're not better than me, I'm not better than you, so we're like here. So we can stand each other. it's when people start walking around and go, well, I know this and I know that, and you go, okay, I'm out of here. I don't belong here. But we're all sinners, and we just come before him in grace, and we go, wow. just take a moment and take a few moments here and just be real with God as you begin to think and pray and prepare your heart. Father, we came into this world perceiving ourselves to be perhaps more than we are. It certainly didn't take long before we had our definition of what great was, what wonderful was. And we began to pursue it until we saw you on the cross. I thought I understood what it meant to be great, but I had no idea that great meant dying for someone, being selfless. I mean, we thought it was about accumulating things and making a name for ourselves. The world patting us on the back. But you told us that the kingdom is a lot different than this. And we look at the cross and we go, wow, really different. You've changed our way of thinking. After we saw you, Scripture says, "This is his body that was broken for us. This do in remembrance of him." Thank you so much for your love for us. For your sacrifice for us. It is the tie that binds us together. For we realize it was all you. This is his blood which was shed for you. This do in remembrance of him. Sonny, could you lead us in a closing song as we gather together?